talk a little this morning about preparation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:5, God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Spirit. Has prepared us for this. You see, God has prepared today, especially just for us. And you can say, just for me. Each of us can say that. You see, he prepared the worship team this morning to sing just the songs, just the words that we need to enter in to worship. And he put words in Gary's heart, prepared just for you and just for me, that we need to hear and to get down into our spirit. He did that just for us. He does that every day. He prepared the day. He prepared you. He got you up this morning. He's already been speaking to your heart, even if you aren't aware of it. He's been preparing your heart for being here today, to worship him, to come and hear the word. God is a God with a plan, with a purpose, with an objective. And Gary and I were talking earlier about one of his main objectives, if not the main objective, is his relationship with you and with me. Yeah, there's corporate, this come together, this time together where we worship and praise as a church. But it's worship and praise one-on-one also. You with him. He's right here. Jesus' biggest message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, you know, Father, your kingdom come. It's not a kingdom of physicality, if you will. It's not a kingdom of physical. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's right here, right now. And that kingdom is in charge. It rules. It reigns. Man likes to think he has control of what's going on. But I'm telling you, nothing happens on the face of this earth that God does not know about or hasn't known that it's going to come to pass. And he's here this morning, and he knows what's going to come to pass here. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 9th verse. But the natural man, well, that's not it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's not entered into, and that's not just talking about heaven, guys. That's talking about right now. Today, this morning, at 10 minutes after 10, Sunday, March 19th, 2017, it's not entered into our eyes. We've not seen it with our eyes. We've not heard it with our ears. Nor is it entered into our heart what God has prepared for us this morning. Are you ready to receive? We have to receive it. Jesus could not do many mighty works in his hometown. Why? They wouldn't receive it. Let's not hold him back this morning. What did he say? Let's worship him openly. Relax. Relax, relax, relax. And enjoy his presence this morning. All right? Stand and worship with us.
What is it that you would say to us this day? And immediately I just started writing. And this is what he said. And this is what you need to understand. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to put deep down into you, every one of us. He says, tell them that I love them. Tell them that I cherish them. Tell them that I delight in them. Tell them that I delight in their worship. Tell them that they are significant, that they are important, that they are my children, that we are co-heirs together of the Father, of the kingdom. Tell them to run hard after me. Tell them I'm wooing them. Tell them I would desire to spend eternity with them, and tell them that what I did that enables them to do that, I did with great joy in my heart because they are worthy.
We have been talking about spiritual warfare. We have to understand that we have an enemy. We just do. And he doesn't like you. No offense to you. Don't take it personal. He doesn't like anybody in this room. He doesn't like anybody that calls upon the name of Jesus. In fact, he just doesn't like anybody. He's just got a really bad personality, and he's just really kind of a jerk. And I don't mind seeing that, but we've been talking about spiritual warfare and specifically looking at the armor of God, because God is, through Paul, gave us some really good direction on how we can combat that. And just a quick review, we're to put on the belt of truth, and that's to take the Word of God and put it into the deepest part of our being, to meditate on the truth, not just to meditate it, but to embrace it, to digest it, to get us down inside, to preserve the gospel of truth within us, that it is our guiding light, so to speak. I mean, I know Jesus is, but the gospel is what brought us into that presence in order to test everything, to see if it is true and to stand for and to fight for the truth. The body armor of God's righteousness. It's understanding we have the most precious relationship ever. There is no greater relationship than each one of our relationships with Jesus. And then we need to understand that because of Jesus, we are righteous. There's no righteousness within us. What's it say in Isaiah? That our righteousness is like filthy rags. Well, that's before we became a believer. And once we became a believer, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're to walk in that righteousness, not our self-righteousness, but walk in God's righteousness. And we're to be naked and unashamed before God and others. And those who heard that message know that I'm not talking about literally, though Adam and Eve literally were. But even today that we are called to be naked and unashamed before our God and to function as who we really are. And as shoes, we're to put on the readiness derived from the gospel of peace. That we're to use the readiness that God has given us to receive from the gospel, to always be in ready, that when we get into the Word of God, that we're ready to hear. It's like, I think I said that when I read the Bible, the first thing I do is I put my hand on my heart and I say, Lord, please plant it in there, because I realize I'm not going to remember everything. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit will recall it for us. And we understand that Satan came as a devouring lion, but he can also come as an angel of light. What Jesus is saying, in the last days many would come in my name. And, of course, they're not him. So we need to understand the Word of God. That's what God has for us is easier and lighter than anything else. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And God has provided mobility, protection, and traction. Remember the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore, that Paul was looking at this soldier that was guarding him as he was in prison. And they were sandals. They were light, but yet the soles were thick, for protection from bungee things, and they were buried in the ground, and yet they had little spikes on them for traction, that they can move rapidly and have great traction. That all revelation has to build on the new. And then we're also to take up the shield of faith. Always keep the shield close for those times of attack. Remember that shield was 2.5 by 4 feet, and it was wood made overlaid by steel. So it wasn't something you just carried around unless you were some kind of very strong person. But it was always available to them then in times of war. And then as we saw that when they would get close to taking the building and the fiery darts would come over, they would hold it up over them and the fiery darts would just bounce off. And then faith acts as a shield by pointing it to God. Faith believes God when everything around you screams no. How many people here have found themselves in a situation to where you wondered where God was, you wondered if everything was going on, it was going right, and everything with you, and you wanted to just scream, no, there is no God. But faith was initially a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8, and then we are to take that faith and to grow in it, to get into the Word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as it talks about in Romans 10:17. And then last week, we talked about put on salvation as your helmet. It covers our understanding. It covers our thinking. It covers the knowledge that we have in this brain that God so blessed us with. And when we think about salvation, it covers other things. It covers regeneration and conversion. It covers the fact that we are dead to the power of sin. I love Romans 6. I just adore Romans 6. That sin has no power over you. It has no power over me. And so many times we think it does. I mean, I just want to make this clear. If a thought comes through your mind or something, or whatever it is, covetousness, lust, whatever it is, that's not sin. That's just Satan trying to get you to sin. And if you turn your eyes away from that and turn your eyes to God, then you're not walking in sin. And it comes with it, justification, adoption, sanctification, and the best one of all, from my perspective, glorification, when we get that new body. So, with that, we get to Ephesians 6:17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would just be with me, that you would speak through me, that you would give me the very words that you would have to say today, Father God, that the times that we have spent this week and just studying, Father, that you would just correct and you would guide and you would lead, and that what is of you would pierce our hearts, and that which is not of you would just fall on the floor in front of me. And the church said, amen. The sword. It's different than any of the rest of the armor. How? You probably already understand. Everything else is defensive. Everything else protects us. But this is the fun one. This is the one to where we get to go after old Slewfoot, that idiot. See, the sword really is defensive, but it's also offensive. Because, you know, have you ever watched a sword fight? You know, they're sitting and going, and so they're using a defensive, but then they thrust every once in a while with the offensive. So it's both defensive and offensive, but it's mostly offensive. And unlike the others, the sword can be used to attack the enemy, and that'd be Slewfoot. It's not the person sitting to your right or left. It's not that person you have a difficult time with in church. Okay? God placed that person in your life because iron sharpens iron, like it talks about in Proverbs 17, and then using that person to draw you closer to the Lord. And right now you're going, I rebuke you, Gary, in the name of Jesus. I don't like that person. And God didn't put him in my life. I don't care what you say. Well, he did. But we use the sword to make swipes to where we cut. And we use the sword to thrust where we pierce. Okay? That's what the sword is all about. It's about cutting down the opposition, about stabbing them. You know? We're praying for Isaac. Okay? And one Sunday night, and we're going to get these started again. There's been so much going on. But one Sunday night we were praying, and we were spending some time praying for Isaac. And I saw in the spirit, two angels having a sword fight. One was a not so good angel, and one was a good angel. And I knew that they were fighting over Isaac. And after a period of time, I saw the good angel thrust and stab the bad angel, and the bad angel just disappeared. So I really believe that God is going to touch Isaac. He's touching Isaac. But he's using this, I think, even as Terry and I were talking about this morning, as painful as it is for Terry and Sarah, and I continue to encourage you to keep Terry and Sarah in prayer, Jonathan and Lacey, the parents in prayer, and of course, Isaac in prayer, and wisdom for the doctors, okay? But I believe he's going to be healed. I believe he's called to be a man of God. Okay, now I'm not saying that because I'm supposed to say that I'm a Christian, so therefore I need to say that, because especially as a pastor of church, if you didn't say that, then the congregation will think you're faithless, and you probably should step down because you have no faith. Okay, but I'm saying that because I believe I saw that picture, and I believe that God is in the midst of this thing. But it's bigger than Isaac. It's bigger than Isaac. But keep praying. Keep praying. Keep pulling your sword out and going after old Slewfoot. See, thrust penetrate. It's especially the heart of the matter. See, we previously talked about the belt of truth. Now we're talking about the sword of truth. So is Paul repeating himself? Is he really just trying to drive home the point that the Bible is extremely important? Well, of course the Bible is extremely important. Of course, the truth of God is extremely important. It's the truth that both the belt and the sword are addressing. However, these two elements, the belt of truth and the sword of truth, are really different. Not different in the sense that different truths, but different in how you use the truth. See, the belt of truth addresses the point that there are truths in the Bible. And addresses the point, remember, the belt of truth is what girded, and they always had these flowing robes, the Roman soldiers, and the belt of truth would come up and tie up these flowing robes so they could be more mobile and so it wouldn't get in the way of the sword and things like that. What it was preparing you for the battle. Okay? And that's what getting the truth way down inside of us. We're to take this word of God. We're to take the Bible, this amazingly precious book, this inerrant, infallible word of God, and we're to digest it. We're to get it into us. That doesn't mean you have to read it through it every 3 months or every year, but I do strongly encourage all of us to read it every day. Now, can I sit here and look you in the eye and say every day that I've been a Christian, I've gotten into the Word of God? No. I haven't. Okay? There's grace, but we don't use that grace to keep us from getting into the Word of God. See, we must take the Word of God, and we must put it into the deepest parts of ourselves. We must eat it. We must chew on it. We must roll it over in our minds. We must examine it. You know, just take a thought and sit there and look at all sides of it and ruminate about it and think about it and get it digested down into us, literally making it part of who we are. Because we are walking in the truth because we're children of the living God. Okay? And as we do that, I guarantee something. You'll be more confident. You'll be more secure. And you will be more powerful. See, as we put on the belt of truth, we're really preparing ourselves for action. As we put on this truth deep down inside of us, we're preparing to use this thing, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're preparing ourselves. And so we need to do it. The belt of truth is a foundational garment. The sword of the truth is the offensive weapon. But they work together. You can't have one with the other. Like that old song, can't have the horse without the carriage, or the carriage, I don't know what it was. It just went through my mind and kept going. I didn't lasso it, so. If there's anybody in here old enough to remember that song, then you can tell me about it later. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that's it. I just knew the horse and carriage part. You know, I'd want to defend, I feel like I should defend you, Dan, but I can't. Y'all heard that. I was just threatened. Did you hear that? Okay. If anything happens to me, I've got witnesses. But imagine being on the front lines, you know, without everything you need. I mean, the sword of truth is really the ammunition. The belt of truth, excuse me. And the belt of truth and the sword of the truth is the weapon. I mean, imagine going to war if you're in the army, you know, and you get out there with your M16 and all of a sudden you realize that you left the ammo back at the base. You got a problem. It's hard to use the sword of the spirit, the sword of truth, when you haven't put the belt of truth on. They work together like holding hands. You need the belt of truth. You need to gird yourself with the truth. You need the ammo, and you need the sword of truth, using the ammo to inflict damage upon the enemy, causing pain. I guarantee you, when Satan and his cohorts come at you with lies, with accusations, with deceptions, with temptations, with condemnations, and you speak forth the word of the living God to that situation, it hurts them and it defeats them. They become defeated as the sword is used to cut and thrust. It's just true. It's just true. Imagine if all you had for armor was the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, and the shield. And that's all you had. You know, you might not get defeated because you can't really penetrate. Okay? But you're not going to defeat the enemy if you don't have the sword of truth, if you don't use it. You just be out there in limbo, kind of out there in la-la land or purgatory or someplace. That's why we need the sword. That's why we need to be able to use the scriptures at a moment's notice. I mean, trust me, at a moment's notice. That's the important part. Because trust me, I guarantee you something. That Satan is not going to send you a text at 4:16 Tuesday saying, I'm about to attack. He's not going to put it on Facebook. He's not going to put it on Snapchat. He's not going to tweet it. You know, he's just not going to put it on Instagram. He doesn't use social media. He just attacks. So we have to have some working knowledge of the Bible for when old Slewfoot attacks, because he will attack. As we've talked about in the past, there's times where it seems like he's not. Well, those are the times you really need to get ready and make sure you're ready, because he's probably about to attack. Now, we don't have to walk around, please, if this is the first message of the series, we're not talking about walking around all the time like this, okay, living in fear, because we have nothing to fear, because we've won. If you're in Christ, you've won, okay? We just got to run the race set before us. We just got to walk it out. But there's things we can do to make our life better and to help defeat the enemy. So we have to have some working knowledge of the Bible. And not just knowledge, but we need to have some wisdom and some understanding concerning how the truth of the word applies at the moment. And I'm not saying we need to be Bible scholars. I'm not saying you need to go to seminary and get a PhD in Bible. Okay? I've got a bachelor's and master's in forestry. I don't remember them saying, okay, now open the Bible to Romans 2:6. You know, it was usually they started throwing out these large Latin words at me. Because if there's any kind of ology that you can take, you took it, except for theology. But we need to have some understanding so we don't submit to Satan's attacks. But don't fear. Don't fear. And this is the beautiful part about reading the Word of God and getting it into us and getting us deep down in there. Because the Holy Spirit will remind us, as it says in John 14:26 in the New Living Translation. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And that is so true. I was a new believer, 2-3 weeks old in the Lord. Some of you heard this story, some of you have not, but it's appropriate for here. I'd been busted for drugs. My mother said, he's just growing up. I'd been, you know, all these different things and so forth, and he's just growing up. It's no big deal. Flunked out of college, right? Just a kid, no problem. And I became a Christian. Woohoo! Whoa! So she called in this group, and it's really kind of a cultic group. And they were going to convert me away from this Christianity stuff that was freaking my mother out, okay? I'd say you could check the story with my mother, but she's danced on streets that are golden and doesn't really give a rip about it anymore. But, so they came in. And they would say something. All of a sudden I'd say, I wish I could say, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. But I would say, the Bible says, and I think it's over in Timothy, this, and this. And they'd do something else. And it would just come to me. And some of it I hadn't read yet, so it's kind of interesting. Okay, and some of it may not have really been in the Bible, but hey, they didn't know it that well either, so. Just saying. But they basically left after a couple hours and told my mother there really wasn't much hope for me. Which may be true, I don't know, but didn't convert me from being a Christian, that's for sure. But at those moments, the Holy Spirit, you can take it to the bank. They will give you the right answers. Okay? And He will enable you to use the sword of the Spirit to cut and pierce, to defeat the enemy, to go after him, to chop him down. But the sword only does its job if it's used properly, if it's used to speak forth the truth of God, even in very difficult situations. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? I guess the other question you can ask, why do good things happen to bad people? Okay? You know, I've been asked that question a lot of times. And I'll give you all the answer. I don't know. I could say, cop out with the standard answer, theological answer, sin, baby, sin. You know, I don't understand why. I don't know the ways of God. You know? I've asked that question many times in my life. You know, my late wife was an amazing worship leader. Why did the Lord take her home at 39? I don't know. Not that I'm complaining, because I have an amazing wife who I find ironic is a worship leader. And I have no gifting in that area, trust me. Can I show you how a sword works? But I do know this. Those that choose to walk in the truth at those times of suffering, at those times of trial, at those times of tribulation, do a lot better than those that choose not to. Because the truth is, God always uses those hard or bad times. You know, Romans 8:28 uses all things together. He uses them to draw us closer to Him. Does God heal today? Duh. That's a dumb question. Does he deliver? Of course he does. Does he do good things? That's who he is. Okay? That doesn't take away from anything that God, of who God is. And I can guarantee he doesn't like seeing his children suffer. But we live in this world where that idiot has power for now. Limited power. It's like Job. He can't do harm to us that God doesn't allow. He can't do anything God doesn't allow. But it's like Terry said beforehand, at the beginning, and we were talking about beforehand. I believe this with all my heart, that the one thing that God is more interested in anything else is a deep, passionate, intimate relationship with you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he will use every situation. And I know there's a scripture that says this, and because I'm such a brilliant Bible scholar, I can't remember which one it is, that he wants us to seek him. There are vineyards in the valley. I've seen that in my life over and over and over. See, he wants a close relationship. He wants an intimate relationship. He wants a relationship with each one of us much closer than our natural family, whether it's a parent, child, spousal, brother, sister, whatever. Aunt and niece. I believe he will allow things to happen at times so that we cry out to him. Oh, we have a scripture. 1 Peter 1:6, New Living Translation. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. What? These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor in the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. In the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of those times that are bad, we need to go after God. We need to continue to build the kingdom of God. We need to serve. We need to walk in trust. And we need to lead. We need to lean on our brothers and sisters who are having a much better time. That's the purpose of the church. One of the purposes of the church. Always demonstrating to old Scarface. I have all kinds of names for that idiot, okay? I fight with my computer because every time I type the word Satan, it insists on making it a capital S. And I have to go back and correct it and go back and correct it. And so I'm finally now using words like Slewfoot and Scarface and idiot because it doesn't capitalize them. Because I don't want to give him that glory. We need to demonstrate to Satan we won because we have won. Read the end of the book. And not allow these light momentary afflictions. You know, I highlighted that one in black. 2 Corinthians 4:17. To stop us. Always using the word of truth. Let's look at some examples where bad things happened to good people. Yet they kept going. They kept making swipes. They kept making thrusts. How about John the Baptist? You know, he leaped in Elizabeth's stomach when Mary showed up with Jesus still in her stomach, okay? And what a calling he had. Not go west, but go to the desert, young man. Go to the desert. Oh, yeah, I'll provide your food. Locusts. Excuse me, where's the T-bone? Honey. Oh, that's okay. I can go with the honey. He was made fun of. Yet he's the one that baptized Jesus. And he kept using his sword. But then he was arrested because he was giving Herod trouble because Herod married, well, it doesn't really say her name, does it? Herodias is the daughter. Does it say her name? It was Philip's wife. But anyway, And so he's in prison. What happens? Herod gets a little drunk. Herodias dances. Herod's wife says, or he says, what do you want? I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. I think I want to win for half the kingdom personally, but whatever. And so the mother says, John the Baptist's head on a platter. He was locked in. He couldn't back out because of pride and all that stuff. So he did. Matthew 14:8. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. But see, John the Baptist, up to his last breath, actively used a sword of truth as an offensive and defensive weapon. Paul. People talk about how great Paul is, right? You want his call? You know, while I was in prison, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And here's his testimony. 2 Corinthians 11:25-28. I love this testimony. Thank God it's Paul's. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. He was always in danger. In toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. But up to the last breath, Paul actually used the sword of truth as an offensive and defensive weapon. You want that testimony? Stephen, one of the original 7. In Acts 6, there were the original diakonos, or deacons, that were called to serve the food and the tables and so forth so that the apostles could spend their time prayer and teaching the word of God. In the end of chapter 6, somebody lied, said that he had committed heresy, had blasphemed. A lie. Not true. Somebody just said that. So the priest got involved, arrested him, brought him out before the council. Almost a good part of chapter 7 in Acts is spent to this amazing teaching and testimony of talking all the way back through about the Lord, just using the sword to show the priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the council and whoever else was there, just pointing out to them the truth of the living God and how they were wrong. And what did they get him? Stoned. And I'm not talking about marijuana. Hey, I'm not. It's funny how the young people giggle and the older people just kind of sit there. Just saying. But up to the last breath, up to the very last breath, Stephen actively used the sword of truth as an offensive and defensive weapon. And the part that blows my mind in Acts 7:60. She's just prophesying, don't worry about it. In Acts 7:60, he goes, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Job. Satan was allowed to test Job. In fact, twice in Job 1:8 and Job 2:3, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This is where I go, I hope God doesn't know my name. Children and property were taken. His wife says, curse God and die. His health taken. He endured 3 friends for, 25, 30 chapters were just speaking nonsense, who God eventually rebuked. Fortunately, Job repented, and he was restored his fortunes twofold, as it says in Job 42:10. But through it all, he wasn't perfect, and he said some things to what he had to repent for. But through it all, and I find that really reassuring, but through it all, he used the sword of truth as an offensive and a defensive weapon. So moving on to the Bible. Jim Elliot, who here has seen that movie many number of years ago, Point of the Spear? If you can ever find it, it's a great movie. It's about Jim Elliot. He was called to the Honori, H-U-A-O-R-A-N-I, Huarani people in Ecuador. It's the people that hadn't been reached for Jesus yet. Nobody had been there. He spent 3 years learning the language, 3 years preparing. Then he and three other guys hop into their airplane to go out to make contact. And they drop gifts and stuff from the plane. And then they make contact with this one person. And everything's going well, and they think it's all good because this person just is fine. What his wife found out later is he went back and lied. And so when they landed again and started setting up camp, 10 warriors went out and killed Jim Elliot and the three people. Just a few months after the first contact, they killed him on January 8th of 1956. But up to the last bit of breath, Jim Elliot and those other guys actually used a sword of spirit as an offensive and defensive weapon, even to the point that he penned what today is known as the martyr's model. Now listen to this carefully. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He understood that he was not a fool if he gave his life for the gospel, because what he was going to gain, he could not lose. Personally, I thank God for the vineyards that I've found in the valleys. Okay? I really do. And those who know me know I've gone through a few vineyards, through valleys, and there's always been vineyards. And I thank God for the people in this room. Some of you I know pretty well, some of you I don't. But I guarantee that I could share some stories about people in this room, the stuff that they've gone through. And I could share in those stories how they took the sword of the Spirit and they kept fighting. Did they stumble? Yeah, they're human. I'm human. I've stumbled. There's times I've said, I don't have any faith. You take care of the faith. And you guys know that story. I'm alive and well today because somebody did. But because all of us have gone through the valleys of the shadow of death, as it talks about in Psalm 23:4, I believe that we're better off. Now, why do I believe that? Because what the scripture in 1 Peter 1:6 I read before, that all of us have endured many trials, yet there have been vineyards in those valleys. And as our faith has grown and been shown to be far more precious than mere gold, as it says in 1 Peter 1:7 and continuing on in 1 Peter 1:7, we will receive much praise and glory and honor in the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You will be praised and you will be honored for picking up the sword, for not getting caught up in those light momentary afflictions and continuing to move forth in building the kingdom of God. That's pretty cool. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to honor you. Whew. Because we chose the sword of the Spirit against all odds. And I applaud all of you for that. Because I know you've all done that. You're here. But let's not stop. Let's not stop. Let's keep actively using the sword of the Spirit. If the worship team wants to come back up, please. And defensive weapon. Let's keep using the sword with a purpose. Let's keep tapping into that reservoir of truth that we have placed deep within us, that God has put there. Let's keep encouraging each other. Let's keep strengthening each other. Let's keep edifying each other. Let's keep building up each other. Let's keep speaking truth to each other. Let's keep strengthening each other so we can use the sword with strength and exuberance, by speaking forth the word of God to each other, by quoting scripture to each other. Nothing better than just texting a person and just saying, hey, here's this scripture. I thought of you and this scripture came across my mind. talking about encourage. So that each one of us will be complete and fully equipped for every good work. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Continuing in 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we've put on the armor. We've put on the belt of truth. We've put on the breastplate of God's righteousness. We've put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. We've put on the shield of faith. We've put on the helmet of salvation, and now we're taking up the sword of the Spirit. And guess what? The gates of hell will not defeat us. In fact, we are going to defeat the gates of hell. What's it say in Revelation 19:20? And all those that tried to defeat us will be thrown into the lake of fire. We win. We've won. It's a done deal. We just got to walk it out. Don't ask me why God has chosen to do it this way, but he chose it. And if God chose it to do it this way, guess what? It's right. It's perfect. Yeah, that's right. It's perfect. Now, we live in this tension. And we're going to pray for people here in a moment. We live in this tension. This tension of praying for the sick, praying for people's issues, praying in faith, rebuking the devil, going after it, and trusting God and believing God that he does heal today, that he does deliver today. He does take the bad things away. But the other side of the tension is, until he does, we need to understand that he values our relationship with him and that there are vineyards in the valley. It's a tension. It's where we live. Amen? So take out your sword. Carry it with you. Have the other armor on. Have the shield by. I'd like to say this is the last of this series, but it goes on about prayer, which is made to be the most significant part. And we're going to talk about prayer over the next week or two or three or whatever God takes, or Gary takes, if that's your preference. So, Stan. Do you want to share the other part? Charles Jacobs was here a couple weeks. Robert shared a little bit how God healed him last week, but he's going to tell the rest of the story this week, as Paul Harvey would put it.
As Paul Harvey would put it, yeah.
Well, I came to all three of Pastor Jacobs' healings, and on the second night, it came to my mind that since the good Lord was kind enough to take away the pain, there was no reason to have the disease that I have. So I asked to be prayed for the disease I have to wither away and die. The disease has, all of my swelling has gone down in my body. All of my veins that were bloated and hard, they're no longer bloated, they're no longer hard. And I'm able to do whole lot of things I've never been able to do in my life. And I am just so blessed and so thankful that the Lord has chosen me to be the one that he healed. But I am really grateful, and all the glory goes to God.
Now, come on, that's worthy of a shout. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Now, there were people who were relieved of migraines for 20 years, and other people, back pain, you know, so forth. Why didn't everybody get healed? Got the answer to that, Terry? I was hoping you did, because I sure don't. So much for the leadership of this church. But I do know this. He said, when I leave, he said over and over, it's not me, it's God. And when he went back to South Arkansas, guess who didn't go to South Arkansas? Well, that's because he was already there, but that's beside the point. God's still here. The healer's still here. And we are going to continue as two people that I respect, Todd Smith, who prayed for 1,000 people before he ever saw anybody healed. And as John Wimber said, I'd rather pray for 1,000 people and see one healed than pray for no one at all. We're going to continue to pray. So if this message touched your heart about something, come up. If you have something you want to be healed for, and oh yeah, well, I've been up there twice already. Don't let slew foot. This may be your day. We pray in faith. I told you how I had Barrett's disease. Asked God to take it away. He took it away. Two doctors told me it would never go away. And they're like, what do you mean? I got a new GI doctor. And he goes, what do you mean you don't have you had Barrett's disease? You don't have Barrett's disease. I've prayed for the other things that I have with my body, my back and stuff. Nothing's happened. Don't ask me. It's not because you don't have faith. It's not because you need to be condemned. But we're called to continue to go after God. So if you have something you want to get prayed for, whether it's physical, spiritual, or whatever, or you just want to pray that that person would stop it bothering you, you know, whatever, come up. And there will be people, because it is a step of faith in coming forward. It just is. But there's nothing wrong with asking the person beside you to pray for you. There's no formula here. We don't like formulas in this church. At least Gary doesn't like formulas, okay? So, if you want prayer, come up. There's people here we have released to pray. If we haven't laid hands on you and released you to pray, we're not legalistic. Come pray anyway. But the people we have laid hands on, we definitely want to come up and pray for people.